Good morning and welcome to our time together in the Word here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Parry Sound, Ontario. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we may come before your Word, that we may open, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us by your Holy Spirit as we desire to know you more, as we desire that our lives be brought into conformity with you. O Lord, we know that we come before you in the name of your Son, by whose righteousness, perfect life, wondrous death, resurrection on the third day, we stand. And Lord, as we look at those things, things that most of us know well, but we can so easily minimize and forget, O Lord, may they sparkle forth in all their splendor, to refresh our souls this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 20. A chapter many of us know well. Paul's in the middle of his argument that he has started at the beginning of the book of Romans, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we are desperately in need of God's mercy and grace. For if God is unmerciful, then we are all lost in our sins and there is no hope. And he continues his argument in chapter 3, verse 9, talking about how both Jew and Gentile are both shown to have fallen short of the glory of God. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have become together unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul here writes to remind his audience and remind us that we are all sinners, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, no matter how we might try to deceive ourselves before the holy, righteous God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who spoke and created. We are not righteous. We are not holy. We are not clothed in white, as it were. We are in darkness. We are in sin. We have all fallen short of his glory. We are all both born into sin and actors of sin. We are all in corruption. And Paul here writes this to strip us, to show us how each and every one of us cannot earn God's approval by our actions or by our works. The deck is already stacked against us. And not only that, but we might think we do good, but before God, we find ourselves undone. Even if we could do something good, how many times do we do things that are wicked? We look at the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself and all that flows out of that. We open up the Beatitudes and we look as Jesus teaches the blessed. And then after that, he goes into, you have heard it said, and talks about how murder just isn't killing someone, but yet it's detesting them and hating them within our hearts. He talks about adultery, not just being the very act of it, but the lusts within our hearts. And he continues, and he lays us bare. He strips us, as it were, of our own fake clothes of righteousness and shows that we have all fallen short. That if we are to stand in and of ourselves before God, what can we present to him? When the roll is called up yonder, as the old song says, when we stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, what can we say? What can we present to a holy God that will somehow appease his wrath, that will somehow appease the punishment of sin. For sin equals death. Scripture is completely clear. Sin equals death. The only reason Adam and Eve get away with sinning, and they don't get away per se, but the only reason they remain alive is because God says that he will provide a substitute, that he will forgive and makes the promise of a coming Messiah. But how will we stand before a holy God? Many years ago, a monk had that very same question eating away at him. The year was 1510, and this monk had done everything he possibly could to be the best monk, the best servant of God that he possibly could be. He had given up a life training to be a lawyer. He was one of the top in his class to become a monk. And as a monk, he hoped that everything he did would somehow bring him closer to God. But all it did was make God seem far more scary than he had ever thought. God was holy, and this monk knew that he was not. He prayed, he fasted almost to passing out, and sometimes he did pass out from just lack of food, extreme fasting. He took a room at the far corner of the place where the monks lived that had no heat and had very little blankets, if any at all, putting himself in extreme heat in the summer, extreme cold in the winter. He would whip himself. He would spend hours in the confessional. The head priest, when he saw this man coming, would groan, "Oh no, here he comes again. He's just going to keep on confessing and confessing and confessing." And this man, even after spending hours every day in a confessional, bringing every little thing out he could when he left, he would come running back many times of thinking of new things, or even worse, feeling that his confession was not truly penitent enough, that he hadn't done enough. He looked at the Lord God as terrifying, as the holy fire. Who can stand before him? And this young monk knew that he could not stand before a holy God. He knew that he was not holy, despite everything that he did, despite being the best of the monks. He had a job as a teacher at the local university, teaching the Bible to young students. And yet still, how can I stand before a holy God? He found it hard to get to sleep at night, wondering what would he do, what would he say on the day of judgment. He found out later that year, 1510, that he had been chosen as a special ambassador from his home in Germany to go down to Rome to bring a letter to the headquarters of the Augustine monks there and to visit the Pope and to receive all the wonderful things that Rome said it could do for him. He went down and visited all the shrines and the churches. He said prayers at different grave sites. And then he came to what's known as the Holy Stairs, white marble steps. That it was said that if you went on your hands and knees and slowly crawled up these steps, kissing each one and praying as you went, if you got to the top, you could get a special forgiveness of all your sins. Or for someone else who had already died, they could be forgiven. At least that's what was said. And this monk went down, up, 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 up the stairs he went, till he got to the top. And at the top he wondered, can this really be true? Can this really help me stand before God? He was worried, confused. What could he do? He could not think of what he could do to make himself right with God. This poor man. But then one day, as he was looking through the scriptures, he came upon the book of Romans, back in the first chapter. Verse 17 struck him like a thunderbolt. We read in Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." It's as if a light bulb went on. Before, this young man had been trusting in everything he had done, as if he could somehow work his way up to God. You had maybe, if you had approached this young man, say, "Well, trust in Jesus," he would say, "Jesus is too holy to look upon me. Jesus is too far away. I have to come in my own righteousness to appear before him, and then maybe he'll help me." Or, Jesus got things started, but I need to do the bulk of it. I need to work my way to righteousness. But yet upon coming upon Romans 1:17, his eyes were opened. And he saw, as it were, for the first time, that indeed he had fallen short of the glory of God. But that he who knew no sin, that is Christ, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And this great truth, that God had done it all, that Jesus Christ had laid down his life for us, even while we were yet sinners, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be declared righteous, set off a spark in this young man's mind. And he had to go tell everyone about it. Of course, many of you have already figured out who this young man, I'm sure, is. It's Martin Luther. We come today on the 31st, and many of us think Halloween, but it's also remembered as Reformation Day, the day Martin Luther took his 95 theses and nailed them to the front door of the church in Wittenberg to announce that he wanted to discuss with some of the other leading pastors and teachers several issues that he saw in Scripture. And one of those was based off the fact that the church had forgotten this wonderful, blessed, and core truth of Christianity, that we are not saved by our works. It is not our own righteousness that saves us or that cleans us up so that God can then take us. No, no, we come as filthy sinners. We come as the unrighteous, the ones who know that we cannot do anything in and of ourselves in our own power. We admit that to God and find that he has done what we could not. Verse 21. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How wonderful. Faith in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, in what he has done. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ justified us, that he declares us righteous in Christ through faith. Before we were sinners, clothed in filthy rags. But through the wonderful death of Christ, our sins are forgiven, for by his blood our sins have been pardoned. Christ died in our place, taking our sins and iniquities upon himself, and giving us his perfect righteousness. Why did Jesus have to be born? It's one of the great questions. Why can't God just forgive sins? Well, there needed to be a sacrifice. Blood needed to be shed, for sin equals death. But something more even than that. There had to be perfect righteousness to give. I've said many times, if you've listened to me, that we sometimes think of just the forgiveness of sins part of salvation. And salvation is never less than that. But there's also the second part of being clothed, being justified, declared righteous, even though we in and of ourselves are not. We're declared righteous because Christ's perfect life is applied to our account. Christ's perfect righteousness, his perfect life, his perfect fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, keeping all the commandments, is taken in place like a coat upon us. Our filthy rags are removed and replaced with Christ's righteousness. If you know the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a moment where a pilgrim comes to the cross and he's clothed in rags with a burden on his back. As he comes to the cross and gazes upon it and realizes what Christ has done for him, his burden rolls away and falls into a pit, and his rags are removed, stripped from him. And he's given new clothes, a new identity in Jesus Christ, as are we. We are given Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Yes, he knows all our sins and all our shame, even after being saved. But he does not judge us by those things. He judges us with what Christ has done for us. Clothed in Christ's righteousness alone, we are declared righteous. We are justified. We can stand before a holy God because Christ is for us. And if Christ is for us, who can be against us? In connection to that, we also have to remember that it's not just clothing in righteousness. If we leave it there, we can run into the habit of saying, let us go sin so grace may abound. As if we have this cloak on us, then it doesn't matter what's under the cloak. But no, God cares what's under the cloak. He has given us his Spirit, crying, Abba, Father, that has come into us. He has taken our heart of rock and made it a heart of flesh. He has given us new life. We have been born again. And so out of our newness of life that Christ has given us by the Spirit, we are called to live new lives of righteousness. Our current righteousness as Christians, striving to obey God, doesn't save us. But it is done out of thanksgiving. And we will one day indeed have to give an account for what God has given unto us. And we know that there is a day of judgment for that, a day of judgment of our works. But that judgment has nothing to do with our eternal security, our eternal salvation in Christ. That is already done. It is already given to us. It cannot be taken away. We have been clothed. Oh, the wonderful, majestic work of Christ. Christ became our propitiation. He died in our place for us. Have you fled to Christ? I ask you the question, if you were to stand before God right now, what would you say? And God in his holiness stands before you, his blazing fire. He says, how can you stand before me? What would we say? What would we plead? I pray that you can plead the blood of Christ, Christ's righteousness. Nothing I have done, nothing I could give. It's all that what you have done, O Lord, all that you have given in sending forth your Son, all that you did, Lord Jesus, in living your perfect, spotless, sinless life, dying in my place, sending your Spirit, rising again the third day, so that I could have eternal life, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be clothed, so that I could even come here and stand before your presence. And that's the beauty of the end goal of the gospel, so that we might stand before God and worship him. Go to the end of the Bible. Why does God save sinners? Not simply that we might be saved, as wonderful and glorious as that is, but that we might know God, that we might have a living relationship with him, and that we might see him. That we may taste and see that the Lord is good, that we may spend all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth, worshiping and thanking him, knowing him as he knows us. Oh, to see him. Oh, to thank him. Pray that you know the Savior. Finally, as just a closing thought out of all this. If we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, we have been transformed and forgiven. We are his children, and God hears us when we cry to him. Sometimes we can struggle with the fact of it feels like our prayers are never answered. Feel like, what have I done wrong? We feel that we have to maybe do something so that God will hear us. We need to fall back right on this truth here. The righteousness of Christ for us and for our salvation. We are Christ's. Our Father hears us. Our Father loves us. Indeed, our Father walks with us and guides us and will not forsake us. Even if we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if we're going through a hard time, the Lord indeed is with us. Oh, what wonderful grace we have been shown by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these beautiful and wonderful truths, that we can stand before you. You are a consuming fire. You cannot look upon sin. But we can stand before you because we are clothed not in our sinful rags, but in Christ's righteousness. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have adopted us, you have forgiven us. You lead us. Oh Lord, you have given us access before your throne. You have transformed us by your Spirit, given us new life. We have been born again unto you. Everything flows from our new position that we have in Christ. But we know what it cost. Christ hanging there on the cross, his blood spilt out. Christ in the tomb. Christ arose victorious on the third day. O Lord, let us sing forth his praises. I pray that if there's any here listening, that they would flee to the Lamb that was slain. That they would place their all in Christ, as he has given his all for them. O Lord, we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.